Father, we are always want to take a posture of humility. We know that our life can be afflicted by all kinds of distractions and things in life which, if we had greater wisdom, would know that your hand is upon all those circumstances, often to do things in our life that we will miss if we just cannot connect with you during the week. And so we ask that you might help us to find a way that we can deepen our roots into our relationship with you so that we have spiritual eyes to see all of life from your perspective. It is so easy for us to kind of step out of that and kind of try to take control of our own situation and circumstances. And this morning you are going to remind us of the scope of your will as it touches our life and what that involves. And we would ask that you would open up our hearts to the message your Spirit wants to implant upon our hearts, not just to think about, but that would ought to translate into the way we live life. And so we need help with that. We need you to strengthen our faith. We need the capacity to say no to certain ways of things that we do and learn how to embrace new ways of life. And so we pray that as we kneel and bow before your throne of grace, that we know that you are the one that we're interacting with this morning, and we invite you to speak powerfully into our hearts this morning, and we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're visiting with us, we are doing a series through the Lord's Prayer. Problem is we're not doing that yet. All we're doing in the first 6 weeks is background. I've had some people kind of go, as we've interacted with this thing, I don't know what you're going to say when you actually get to the prayer because you're like saying a whole bunch of stuff already. I said, well, what will happen is, I'm hoping, is that as we do all this background and then move into the prayer, then God starts connecting the dots in our life. He starts going, oh, I get it. So that was what he talked about back then, and that makes sense, even more sense now. This morning is a little bit like that, maybe even in more profound ways, because what we're going to do is try to step back and look at a section of the Lord's Prayer and why Jesus put it in there in the first place, and we're going to try to look at it from Jesus' perspective. Now, that may sound a bit arrogant, but if you will go with me on this journey, I think we can get a sense of taking a verse that most of us almost absolutely ignore and see that it has way more significance than at first look if we look at it through the eyes of Christ. So we are dealing, let me try to bridge this for you. We've been dealing with the assumption here, the premise that I've said, is that Jesus' temptation experience in Matthew 4 is really, out of that experience, the crucible by which he teaches his men to pray in Matthew chapter 6. As we've looked at that, we've seen all these different connections that I have proposed to you. When the Lord's Prayer says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, it's a direct speaking about who God is. And in Matthew chapter 4, God does come up in the subject between Jesus and interactions with Satan. And Jesus reminds Satan that God alone is the one to be worshipped and served. And so there is a connection there, even though they're describing different things. Last week we looked at the idea that Satan promised all the kingdoms of this world if Jesus would just bow down and worship him. And it's interesting that when Jesus starts teaching his men this prayer, he says, listen, no matter what kingdoms are going around, the one kingdom that really matters is the Father in heaven. It's his kingdom and his will, not our kingdoms or all the kingdoms of the world. Those are all subservient and come in second place when it comes to looking at what this prayer is saying. But this morning we're taking the next phrase in there and looking at the background where it says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, what obviously is problematic with this is that it seems really simple. I mean, there's an element of this that we have to learn to have the kind of value system that doesn't take things for granted, which is, in one sense, impossible, and yet we can always work on our spiritual perspective. That the food that we get on a daily basis, that we have such access to and over an abundance of, really is, looks at it from the perspective that these are God's provision for us. He's given us the provision of jobs. He's given us the opportunity to earn money. He gives us the opportunity to earn so that we don't have a lack of any of these things. And yet, it's really easy just, even when we're saying grace, as it were, at meals, to be fairly trivial about it. Yep, thanks for this food. Keep us safe. Move on to the next thing. So what we want to do is take a verse that we kind of look at as very simple and yet seem somewhat irrelevant because we have such an abundance that we have no idea what it means to rely on God for daily bread. Now, we've got canned food, we've got preserved food, artificial food, junk food, we've got every kind of possible food on the planet, and so relying on God for daily provision seems a little bit strange to us. So what we want to do is that I want to take us back from this verse to Matthew chapter 4 and look at the statement that it connects to. And this is where Satan, in his temptation experience, it's the first temptation that they encounter as you read through Matthew 4, where Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days. Luke is more clear about this, that he didn't eat anything, so it's very likely he drank water, got nourishment from some of the things like that, but didn't eat any food, as Luke would seem to put it. And the understatement in the entire scripture says, and he was hungry. Satan comes along and he says, well, listen, what I'd like you to do, if you really are the Son of God, is I want you to take these stones that are sitting in front of you and I want you to turn them into bread. Absolute impossibility with us, but something that Jesus could do, especially after choosing to fast and not eat, as this journey with God, as God leads him into the wilderness, would be something that's pretty simple. And what Jesus does seems strange to us, because we're going, he's in the wilderness, he's by himself, there's a few animals, not much plants, nobody's around, nobody would even probably know about this unless Jesus shared it with his disciples, because there's no video team out there shooting what's going on and having the interactions. This is between Jesus and Satan. And as you look at it and go, why does Jesus reject this? I mean, if you think about it, no one's around, no one's going to get hurt, the miracle won't be at the expense of anybody around him, no one will even see the miracle. It's pretty innocuous, no one will be offended by it. I mean, I just don't get a sense the animals are going to say, hey, you're robbing us of our own meals. As you go through it, it doesn't seem like it's significant enough to change history. There's nothing about it in terms of causing global warming. There just doesn't seem to be any environmental issues. No animals are going to be hurt in the process of this movie making. Nothing seems to be at risk here. And so, but Jesus, in the midst of this, turns to Satan and he makes this quote, which we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at it, saying he answered, and he says this very simple thing, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, if you miss anything else, I want you to get this one point at least to start with. What Jesus does here when it comes to a basic need of human life, which we would categorize in the food, clothing, and shelter kind of thing, when it comes to the most essential basic need, because we have to have food in order to survive. I saw some studies this week that would say that there's record of some people who would last 36 days, 42 days, 48 days, a little bit longer, but when you get past 40 days, you're pretty much at the end of your rope. You do not have a lot of time left, and if there's other complications in your life where you have health issues, it's much shorter than that. I think saw a record where Mahatma Gandhi was on a fast near the end of his life and lasted 21 days before he actually died. So what Jesus is dealing with is not conveniences or luxuries. He's dealing with the most basic fundamental issue of our life, and that is we have to have food in order to survive along with water. And yet here, where no one's around, not going to affect anyone, Jesus says, well, wait a minute, we're not going there. And it seems odd to us to have him reject this opportunity simply to do this, but he's trying to make a critical point, even if it's in the context of him and Satan, and that he's saying, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the lesson is this, everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. We get into these conversations all the time, especially in ministry. It's kind of like, well, this is spiritual because it deals with people. This deals with things, so it's not spiritual. Everything, if Jesus considers even the basic needs of human sustenance as something that's spiritual, that's what he ties it to. I mean, we could ignore it and say, well, eating food isn't spiritual. That's just something we have to have. It's a right. It's a necessity. So there's nothing spiritual about it. Everyone has to have it. And Jesus says, no, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he makes it a spiritual issue that even my personal needs cannot trump God's will and God's purpose. Now, that becomes important later on because we live in a society where my needs trump God's will all the time. What I want, what I need, what I think I'm deserving of, what my rights are, often always, if you're not putting a guard on it, trump what God's will is. And so Jesus takes the time here to say, listen, not going to do this, not going to cave into this. Everything is spiritual, and quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Now, I want to take you back in this journey because if this is true, that Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, where he says, give us this day our daily bread, comes directly out of this experience, Jesus takes it even further back by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Now, let me give you an overview of chapter 8 because I think this is important to get a feel for how to look at this through the eyes of Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. We're not even talking about breaking out the Lord's Prayer and understanding that. We're trying to look at it. Why does Jesus throw this in here? It comes out of this amazing experience that he has in the wilderness, but he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me outline it for you briefly. In verse 1, he talks about this idea of God's purpose to take Israel into the promised land, that God's going to do good for them, and he's going to supply them all the blessings that he can. In 2 through 5, he reminds them of his provisions, especially the 40 years in the wilderness. Doesn't camp a lot on coming out of Egypt, it's mentioned, but it's mostly the 40 years in the wilderness. By the way, we won't spend time on it, but you need to notice that their 40 years in the wilderness basically is a mirror to Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus becomes kind of a future prototype son of God, as it were, because God considered Israel his son when they delivered him out of Egypt. He's the one that's going to go through the same experience as Israel did, but he's going to do it successfully without sin. Israel, not so much. They struggled. In fact, if you want to go back and read Numbers and all the things, their biggest thing is they complained and whined like little four-year-olds. They complained about everything. The leadership, they complained about the food, which we'll get to. And so as Jesus quotes this, if you want to see it through Jesus' eye, you need to understand that he's thinking back to a time when the people of Israel were in this battle with God, and a lot of it was over this whole idea of food. So I want to take you through a few of the verses that capture sort of the essence of it. Now, he reminds them in verse 2 about the 40 years in the wilderness, but notice, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna. So they weren't starving. God provided manna, this little wafer bread-like stuff that they got to eat for an endless amount of time for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it's pretty obvious that God allowed them to have want in terms of their basic need. He allowed them to be hungry at times, and we're going to be told as we walk through this journey that he did it on purpose so that he might test them to see what's in their hearts. And it becomes pretty obvious that there's times that God leaves us in need, even when it comes to our basic fundamental needs, at least with Israel, and it did with Jesus, to test them to see what was really in their heart. And the issue is, would you still live and obey me when I'm not just lavishing an overabundance of food on you? How do you react when life isn't going the way, when your basic needs aren't being met, when you think your basic rights aren't being met, when you think life is unfair? Because that was the whole complaint of Israel going through Israel. This stupid manna, we've been eating this stuff forever. Give us something else to eat. You know, some of your families, you have the same thing twice, have the same thing in 2 days in a row, and you got family members complaining. You do, don't you? I'm not eating leftovers. I'm not luring myself to eat leftovers. Anyway, how it goes, right? We hate that stuff. We get instantly bored, and we love to complain even about food when it comes to these kind of things. But God did it on purpose to test them to see what was in their heart. Now, if we move ahead, we'll notice that this verse, 10 and 11, notice what the purpose was. God will make a statement in these verses where he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, this is going into the promised land. God says there's going to be an overabundance. If you read the chapter, he says, I'm just going to lavish you with goats and fields and crops, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey. You will not lack anything. And he says, all this, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. But beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I'm commanding you today. Now, if you think about it, God had a desire to provide everything they needed. There was a time in life where they had a great deal of want, even though they weren't starving. He provided them something. They just got bored with the repetitiveness of it. But his desire was to put them in a land of flowing with milk and honey and to lavish it upon his people. And he says the proper response is that every day you would know your daily provision, and the overabundance of my provision ought to bring praise and worship and thanksgiving for my daily provision. Am I superabounding in my provisions for you? But there's a little line on the precipice that it takes very little to step over, where all of a sudden, you know what? We got all that we need. We can sit back. And then they start forgetting who God is. That he's the one that brought them out of Egypt, that he protected them when they were in the wilderness. He provided manna, even if it wasn't their favorite dish. He provided and protected them. Their soles of their feet didn't swell. Their clothes didn't wear out. All of this, it's really easy to step over this line and start forgetting about God, and it's demonstrated by not keeping his commandments anymore. Now remember, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 because he knows the history of Israel and what happened when their basic needs weren't being met the way they wanted them met. Remember, they demanded meat. So God dumped a whole bunch of quail on them. It spoiled while they were eating, and God just tore through them the ninth plague. Now, if you see where this is going, you see why Jesus is quoting this. He now comes and moves this forward. And the danger really becomes, if you look at Deuteronomy 8:14, he says, lest your heart become proud. And if you follow the text, they're going to start thinking, well, this is my power and my strength that's made all this wealth and all these resources. I have done this on my own. That's what the danger is. I forget about God. I don't need to obey his commands. I've got everything I need. I can handle it on my own. And it's my ability, my strength, my ingenuity, my brains, my degrees that are able to accomplish all this stuff. Don't need you anymore. And so the danger is pretty clear. The danger comes that we start treating God as a concierge, that he's not meeting my needs the way I want them to be met, or how I want them met, or as quickly as I want them met. And pride and arrogance becomes the downfall of people when they start getting a superabundance of their basic needs being met. And Jesus knows that's a really fine line, and it's a really precarious precipice where all you have to do is one step and you're falling a long way away from the God who have saved us. So when he comes back to Matthew chapter 4, where it says, he answered and says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to realize, as Jesus did, that one of the greatest dangers for his people is how they deal even with their basic fundamental need of food and sustenance. But he's trying to remind us, as absolutely essential that bread and food is to our physical well-being and health and strength, he's saying you got to remember that God's word is absolutely essential to your spiritual health and strength. And the reason he knows that is because he knows the history of Israel, and it didn't fall because there was a great army going to destroy them. It wasn't because Satan personally unleashed upon his people. It all came down because they were whining and complaining about basic needs. And it's still true today. One of the greatest stumbling blocks in a Christian's life isn't about spiritual warfare, or isn't the person you work with, it isn't the family member, it isn't the friends who betrayed you, it isn't the criticism you take from people or the bullying that you get online. Sometimes the most fundamental problem that we have is we cannot learn to be content with trusting God with our basic fundamental needs. And like Israel, we can easily get caught up in whining and complaining because we don't like the way God is meeting my needs. We don't like the timing of him meeting our needs, and he's not doing it fast enough. And so when we get to Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, where he says, "Give us this day our daily bread," that sounds pretty innocuous. But what Jesus is looking at it from the perspective is he's saying, you know what? Because I'm the great I am, I've seen my people stumble time and again because they don't like the way God is dealing with these basic fundamental needs. And it doesn't matter whether they have too little or too much, both can be a massive stumbling block to God's people. Now, let me try to paint it this way. What Jesus is concerned about is that he won't take a stone and turn it to bread because, one, he's caving into Satan, and everything is spiritual, so even my needs don't trump God's will. And so as Jesus does this, he's looking at it from the perspective that even our basic needs, the way God meets it or we don't think he's meeting it, can be a huge stumbling block for us. When he comes back to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." I believe Jesus is saying, if we don't understand that God's word is absolutely indispensable, absolutely critical, because we can no longer survive in our spiritual life if we don't feed on this deeply and regularly, that we'll be just as problematic if we don't eat food and eat the right kinds of food. Now, let me illustrate it for us because it still might seem a little disconnected because we go, I don't know, we're going to have a dinner afterwards, we're going to have snacks, we'll go home, open the refrigerator, eat cookies and chips and whatever else you think is important to eat and whatever. So I'm still not sure I get it. Well, let me illustrate it this way. We have turned the food industry and the exercise industry into a billion-dollar event in our country. We have diet plans and we have coming out of our ears. We have everything, and it's massive. I mean, we've got it down to a science. I found a website that says there's 33 kinds of unhealthy food, 9 different categories. Now, some of this has changed as companies figured out, so just run with me on this one a little bit. We're not supposed to eat cereals, yogurt, or ketchup because of the high fructose in it. We don't eat fast foods because of the trans fats. We don't eat ranch dressing, fried foods, packaged chips because of the MSG. We don't drink soda or pop, light foods, or diet snacks because of the artificial sweeteners. We are not supposed to eat cheese, salty snacks, lunch meats, or pizza because of the sodium. We don't like ice cream. Well, we like ice cream, but we're not supposed to eat ice cream, pork products, or donuts because of the cholesterol. Whipped cream, fatty meats, milkshakes, and specialty burgers have too much saturated fat. Pastas, dressing, milk, chocolate are very high in calories, and we should avoid those. Like everything, bagels, coffee, drinks, movie popcorn have too many carbohydrates. Now, the reason we do that is because we have understand the science of food, and we're getting down to saying, how do I eat so that it brings fuel to my body and I stay as healthy as I possibly can? It's a great privilege, a huge benefit for us to be able to know these things. And it goes on. I mean, there's other things. What are the typical problems? Well, we have food intolerances. We have food sensitivities, food allergies, lactose intolerance, celiac disease, gluten insensitivities and allergies, chemical and additive problems. I mean, it goes on. Things that are labeled bad are peanuts, fish, shellfish, milk, soy, wheat. I mean, we've got this down to a science. We understand food and what's good and healthy for us. And then when you start talking about what terms describe healthy eating, essential vitamins, minerals, and other nutrients, superfoods, everything from dried apricots, bananas, hemp protein, whatever. And food has to be all natural, organic, free range, probably kid petted, naturally fertilized. Well, I don't know. It has to be energy boosting. It has to have antioxidants. It needs to be sun-kissed or sun-dried. It needs to be probiotic. It needs to be high in fiber, whole grain breads. It has to be eating proportions, and it has to be whole foods. I mean, you can just go on forever. The exercise industry's done the same thing. I mean, there's fitness clubs, there's health clubs, there's every kind of thing. There's overnight, all 24-hour clubs. You can get exercise when you want. We have recreational activities. We have, a lot of us have workout rooms in our own home. We like to go skiing and outdoors. We like to stay active. We find different ways to get exercise. Our doctors are telling us you better stop doing this and getting more exercise if you want to stay healthy and survive another year. I mean, it's endless, and it goes on and on and on. So we've kind of figured this part out. We spend millions of dollars, we've scientifically got figured out, we know all that there is, and in spite of all the money and energy and figuring all this out, there's a number of you sitting here this morning that are spiritually anorexic. And you know why? We got more than enough of this. Remember the warning? You know what Jesus is concerned about? When you get into the land, and you lack nothing, and I've provided all of this for you. The danger is you start forgetting about me, and it starts with neglecting his word, and I no longer live in obedience to this because I don't need him anymore. I've got a super abundance of this. And we figured it out to a science where we exercise, we're disciplined, we are absolutely passionate about this whole area of staying healthy. And yet many of us are spiritually anorexic, and we're starving ourselves because we don't have time for this. I was looking at the symptoms and the behaviors of people who are physically anorexic. Often they refuse to eat. Spiritual anorexia has similar signs. There are people that go, I know this. I don't need, you know, I need, I get it. I used to memorize when I was a kid. Don't need to do that anymore. I catch a little bit of a snippet of this in the morning. Maybe don't get to it for another couple of days. I had some memory work I was doing, but I can't find it anymore, and I don't know what it looks like. I fed, I think, a couple of times on that, but some people refuse to hear it anymore. I mean, they can hear the voice and the scriptures, but they just don't hear it anymore. They don't read it on their own. I mean, that's kind of passé almost. There's some who don't study it. There's some people who've never learned to study God's word, so when they read through it, it's just like, well, I read this and it's boring, it doesn't make any sense to me, which sometimes can happen, but they'll never make any effort to figure out what it really means. Another symptom of physical anorexia is that they lie about the amount of food they've consumed. So it's easy to lie to ourselves about how much we need and how much we've consumed because we go like, well, I got a couple of snippets here and there. I rated daily bread, and I got this over here. Can't remember what it said, but, you know, I think it was tasty. Some deny even being hungry. You know, I don't need to belong to a community group or a small group or a life group. I don't need to meet with anybody and dig, because I know this Bible. I know what it says. I don't really need to sit down and dig into it and see how my life needs to change today about how I apply my life to it. I've got that figured out. Some are just bored with the food. They're just kind of like, well, you know, I know it. I've read it. You know, there's nothing new. Pastor's not saying anything more interesting that I haven't heard already, so I fall asleep. Some people with physical anorexia tend to be more irritable. I've seen how that can happen. I can see and I know how anorexia can affect a person. And maybe sometimes the reason for our irritability as human beings is not just because, well, it can't be this usually because we're stuffing ourselves full with this, but sometimes our spiritual anorexia is that we're way more irritable around people because we are starving ourselves to death and not consuming and feeding on the living Word of God. There's other symptoms of physical anorexia. People become depressed or anxious. In spiritual anorexia, we become depressed and anxious and separated from the living water and the spiritual renewal the Spirit of God can do, because now we're grieving and quenching his presence in our life, and chokes the word. We get withdrawn from social interests and activities, physical anorexia, because people, they get tired of people saying, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?" And the same thing happens with Christians, is that they start avoiding people and they start avoiding the community of faith and they stop connecting, because the spiritual anorexia means that they know they're unhealthy and they might get challenged by people and they don't want to feel like a failure. Another sign of physical anorexia is they call it a show of flat effect, which means lack of emotion. One of the ways you can tell there's spiritual anorexia going on in a person is because they start losing their passion for Christ. It's a routine, it's a ritual, it's something I do, but there's no passion, there's no zeal, there's no energy, there's no enthusiasm. Yeah, it's a thing I do. Go, yeah, it was nice, that was cool, that's great. Some people, physical anorexia, make excuses for not eating. Same thing happens with spiritual anorexia. Don't need to meet with anybody, don't need to plug in, don't need to connect, don't need to study my Bible. I'm quite sufficient to nibble on daily breads and other little tidbits. Here's one that kind of flips. Physical anorexia, often they exercise ferociously. But what happens with spiritual anorexia is that they don't exercise at all. They don't take truth and apply their life to it and exercise their spiritual muscles to engage life and to love others and to be on mission to share the gospel with other people. It's just too exhausting to even think about it. Another sign of physical anorexia is to show obsessive interest in collecting recipes and talking about food. What happens to Christians when they get spiritual anorexia is they've got all kinds of Bibles on the shelves and in the bookcases. They've got it sitting beside their dresser at night or in the cupboard, or it's in the magazine rack in the bathroom, but it never gets touched. They collect all this stuff, but it never really gets used. With physical anorexia, they tend to only consume safe or healthy foods. They become so obsessed with what is actually healthy that they avoid almost everything except for really clear, healthy stuff. What happens with spiritual anorexia is we only read those sections in the Bible that make us feel good. We never really sort of take to heart the stuff that really forces us to step out in faith and trust God, because we're no longer in control. And I think what Jesus is saying when he says, "Give us this day our daily bread," is that we have to learn to value God's daily provision and his superabundant provision in such a way that we don't start forgetting about God and going, "I don't need this anymore." Or that we think, "Hey, I can do all this on my own strength and my own abilities and my own ingenuity and my own I don't need God. It really doesn't make that much of a difference in my life. I can still handle it. I can, in fact, maybe even do better because I don't have to make the same sacrifices." And actions tend to speak louder than words here, because most of us are saying, "Oh, I don't think that way." But the question is, are you into this word? Are you feeding on it? Is this as essential to your spiritual health as this is to your physical health? Now, the answer is absolutely, but for some of us, our heart has gotten hard as stone, so this doesn't matter anymore, and we want God to take stone and turn it to bread. And some of us may need to pause this morning to say, "Listen, I've got an entire feast of the wisdom of God from heaven in front of me, and I'm starving myself to death when he has lavished everything I need so I lack nothing in life, and I'm ignoring it. I'm storing it, and I'm hoarding it, and I'll talk about it, and I lie about how much I'm really feeding on there, and you're literally spiritually anorexic because you are neglecting the word of God. You've stepped over the line, and all it is, well, I just starting to forget about God. Don't have time. Some of us don't have time because we're so busy doing exercises and working out our food plans that, of course, we don't have time. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. I exercise myself, so I'll throw myself in the ditch along with everyone else. But the problem is, this, our basic needs, never trump this. And when it does, something's out of whack, and we're setting ourselves up to be really vulnerable spiritually. When do we get to the real prayer? Well, that'll be really cool. But I think what we're doing is trying to step back, and I'm proposing to you, is when Jesus says this little simple line, give us this day our daily bread, it is one of the most crucial statements in the entire prayer, because Jesus knows how our basic needs can help us be in a position where we praise and adore and worship him for his daily and abundant provisions, or we can step across the line and start wandering away and forgetting God because we think it's our own strength and our own power and our own ingenuity can do it just as well. And I want to just plead with you this morning that it doesn't really matter how many programs we have and how successful we are and all the things we do, if it's not helping you get digging deep into this and feeding on God's word, we're wasting our time. It's not the only thing that is important to do. But I can pretty much guarantee if you're not in here, you're going to die spiritually a lot sooner than when you will physically. Now, don't go spiritually bulimic on me going, man, I got to get in this, and then people will gorge themselves for an entire week, and then they'll throw up, and then they'll be back to where they were before. Do you know if you're spiritually underweight? Do you know if you're starving yourself? Do you want me to go over the symptoms again? See if any of those fit? As I pray, the team's going to come up, lead us in a song that's going to transition into our family hour. We do want you to stay here because we're really looking to our leaders to talk about how God is operating and touching lives and making a difference. We've given you the reports. They'll be out for you and those things, but we'll introduce those in a couple of minutes. But tell me where you're at this morning. Just have a discussion with God. Is your heart like this? Or is it feeding on this? We've obsessed about giving attention to food and exercise. How about the spiritual exercise and feeding that needs to go on here? Just think if we gave as much attention we do to this, how spiritually dynamic we would be. Father, it may even come to a shock as some of us are sitting here, that we're suddenly looking at you and we're looking at a mirror maybe in the face of your word where we're looking way more spiritually anemic than we ought to. And we haven't even recognized it because our life has been maybe consumed with so many things that it's just blown by us. And all of a sudden we find ourselves going, wow, I really haven't been in your word the way that I absolutely have to. That if some of us had neglected physical eating as long as we've neglected feeding on your word, we'd been in a hospital by now. Father, you have given us something where we will lack nothing. All the treasures and wisdom of eternity are wrapped in the truths of your word. Teach us how essential it is. Help us understand that when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we need to realize that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Thank you for your lavish generosity. Help us to drink and eat deeply of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.